Praise the Lord. It is the 16th of December 2018, and we were all out last week with various sicknesses and stomach ailments, and so we didn't meet last week. So we're meeting this week and continuing in the book of Romans, chapter 4, and Brother Daniel will be reading. From the New King James Translation.
Okay. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are one of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would not be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to the grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he about was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised us, Jesus our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Good, thank you. We'll stop there because there's a lot to talk about in this chapter, and I'm not sure we're going to get through all of it. And if we do in a timely manner, we can go on to the next chapter, but you brothers want to open the discussion?
Yeah, this is going to probably be mostly about the word imputed today, I'm guessing.
I see that stuff. That
is a word that was misconstrued off of that, and also you can't discount it either because it's in the Bible. So it says that it was counted. The New King James says accounted. I'm guessing that that's probably got the same, that word has the same meaning there, counted and accounted for righteousness. And it talks about the imputed righteousness. And a lot of Christians today get that messed up, and they think that they can keep sinning and they'll be okay because they have Christ's righteousness imputed to them now. Because we can't be saved by works.
Right.
It's by faith. So, right here in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So his belief, well, I guess the question, which I believe we all know the answer here, what did his belief cause him to do? Did it cause him to go be a sinner the rest of his life? Or did it cause him to live a righteous life? And belief equals obedience, which from what we've talked about before, from John chapter 3, verse 36, that he who believes is not condemned. And he who does not believe has the wrath of God abiding upon them. But we, oftentimes, people just say, well, all I got to do is say I believe. All I got to do is confess with my mouth and I'll be saved. But we know that Abraham, by faith, from Hebrews chapter 11, if you go to that chapter, you'll see by faith Abraham did this, by faith Abraham did that, by faith he did this, by faith he did that. Your faith will cause you to do something, not nothing. So, and you know, one of the things too, you know, like with even Brother Daniel here reading from the New King James, by faith, he's reading the New King James, right? Mm-hmm. If it's not by faith, then it's doubt, then that's not good.
Right.
So, I don't know if that's a good starting point or...
Yeah, I mean, that's a good starting point.
I agree with you, what you said. Just kind of taking the other side for conversation's sake. What if someone were to reply, I agree with you. My faith is causing me to do something. My faith is causing me to rest. You know, because Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So my faith in Jesus is, you know, he's my Sabbath and I'm resting in him.
Kind of like Mary and Martha, where Martha was busy working and Mary was busy by faith at Jesus' feet, resting in his doctrine, which was the better. So
Jesus said what was better, didn't he?
Yeah.
So, I guess by faith, if somebody's entering into the rest of Jesus, who is our rest, I would agree with that. But you're still doing something. Even if you're resting, you're still doing something by faith.
Right, like when Jesus said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, they didn't reply, we're resting. Right? I mean, the whole idea of rest doesn't just, you know, make it where you're not doing anything.
Right.
It's resting in a sense.
Resting in the assurance, right? The blessed assurance that we have in Christ, that we know that if we sin, we have an advocate. That kind of rest, I guess you could look at it that way.
Resting in what Christ has done for our reconciliation, for our peace. You couldn't really have peace with God if you thought that there was work to be done in order to obtain peace.
Ooh. That's a good point.
Yeah, we have to be really careful to think that out, because obviously James tells us that faith without works is dead, but you know, our faith begins with Christ and him crucified for remission of our sin. And so without that, I know we already all agree that that's the beginning of our faith, but then we go on to say, well, but that faith produces things that we do good. And that's true. But even those good things are not accounted for our righteousness. They're accounted for our rewards. That's different, isn't it?
I think you guys are familiar with some verses talking about our righteousness,
mm-hmm.
righteous deeds. Mm-hmm. But as your point is, they're not for cleansing of our sin. They're not for our justification.
Not
they're
for justification, our reward. Sanctification.
And glory to God is just an expression of love.
See, and I remember wrestling with this when I first came to holiness 13, 14 years ago and talking to my pastor saying, well, explain to me the difference between justification and sanctification isn't the same thing. You know, justification is by Christ alone, you know, what he did on the cross. It can add nothing to that. But then my sanctification is something the Holy Spirit works through each of us, or our sanctification, let me say it the right way. Our sanctification is something that God works through us as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit leading us to do things or not to do things. That makes sense? So I said, well, don't do that because that's not holy. Or do this because it's God's direction for you.
And if you pursue the unholy, then you have lost your faith.
And you're grieving the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And if you die in that condition, you're not sealed.
Right, because you have lost your faith.
And lost the joy of your salvation, like David did.
Right.
When he cried out to God, restore the joy of my salvation.
Yep.
This also reminds me, this whole chapter of imputed righteousness reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17.
Can I read it?
Sure. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Just like you were talking about just now. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that is the imputed part right there, that Christ became the sin or sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not by works, lest you should boast, but by faith and by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. So, but then we know it goes on to verse 10 and it says that we are his workmanship created unto good works.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that by our works we will be judged.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the Bible is always a double-edged sword. It's always cut in both ways. You don't want to get, you know, God doesn't want us to get to a point where we get so high-minded that, well, look at what I did.
Right.
I did this and I did that. And then God's like, well, what about my son who died for your sin?
Or complacent on the other end. You know?
Yeah.
There we go. Well, you know, he imputes his righteousness there. There's, I'm not supposed to do anything now. I just rest in him and like you're pointing out, right? So.
Yeah. Just sit back and enjoy some coffee from Duluth and just call it a day, you know.
Right. Go take a nap.
So, is faith a gift?
Yes. I have a Bible verse to prove that.
Okay. And therefore it's not a work, it's a gift?
Faith is a work and a gift, both. Where it's talking about in 1 Corinthians in the list of gifts, faith is one of those gifts that's listed, but we know that faith is also a work because even repentance is a work, not a work that can save you, but a work, it does save you though.
Okay, so when the scripture says that we're not saved by works, do you interpret that to mean works of Moses' law or works in general, all works?
That's a good question.
That's a good question.
I would think that it would be all works, not just Moses' law, even though it oftentimes comes up when the context is Moses' law.
Well, I think it's a both and, because in Romans 2, I believe it talks about that the Gentile having the law written on their heart, they do works, they obey that law. So there's a conscience there that's telling us to do or not to do. And they never got the stone tablets, but they had their conscience. They had had their hearts to know what was right or wrong. And so the Gentile, he's, before he ever came to the Pauline epistle, it says a man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. Gentiles know they have to work to take care of their families. And I know a lot of good men that I work with, and they work very hard, and they're always appealing to the idea of, well, I want to take care of my family. You know, the one guy I work with very closely all the time, he's always very much, because he had no father, his father abandoned him. So, and that's going to be really the crack the devil did in his life that I think the Lord will work through, as he did with me. You know, he's the father of the fatherless. So, but anyway, the point that I was trying to make is that these guys, being good men according to the way the world sees it, and even the way they see themselves, well, I go to work every week, 40, 60 hours a week, and I take care of my family, I pay my bills. What's wrong with me? Why wouldn't God accept that? Well, he does accept that idea. It's just all the other stuff you have in your life, your drunkenness and lust and all those things that God doesn't. So you still need to be cleansed. Your heart needs to be cleansed, right?
Even if they cut out all the bad stuff.
Even if they cut out, they still have a record of it. From their youth, they have a record, right? Is there anyone here that can say from their youth they didn't have a record before God? From the time that you were came to an age of knowledge or an age of accountability before God, can any of us say that we didn't have something we didn't do wrong before God? Any of us? So that's why, you know, when God says he all have sinned, it's not like he's making them sin, but he knows he's given free will to humankind who has been, sin has entered into the world. We'll see that in chapter 5. And through the one man, sin entered into the world, Adam, right, through Adam. But then Jesus comes in, and now we have a different hope.
The second Adam.
The second Adam, right. Anyway, it's getting ahead of ourselves there, but
that was actually a good answer, both and for the law, Moses' law, and for the law that was written on the Gentiles' hearts. Also, it will point to the fact that the Gentiles had the Greek Septuagint back then, which would have been the Old Testament in the Greek written. This is what I've heard. And I mean, the person that said it, I believe that they're saying it right. That a lot of the Greeks back then, they had synagogues in these, already in these places with Jews there already, and the Jews often spoke Greek and Hebrew, and so they had the Greek Septuagint also as well, and that's why Paul, you'll see, as we've seen in the last chapter and even in this chapter, you'll see Paul looking to the written text. So the question we should ask ourselves, why is Paul saying, as it is written? To the Romans, what do they care about what's written, right? So it's just something that I always find interesting, that when it comes to the subject of, were they trying to keep Moses' law? And then, of course, even after the church was birthed, then in came the Judaizers to try to Judaize the early church and stuff like that, to try to get them to get...
Well, I think we all have agreement that the Old Testament was still being used by the primitive Christians after Christ ascended. So during Christ's ministry and the apostles, they had the Old Testament as their scripture. And then now the letters came in between the churches from the apostles. And so, but that's the point of the whole issue with the Judaizers in the Acts chapter 15 passage that we've studied before, about the council of Jerusalem putting forth, well, what do the Gentiles need to do? I mean, exactly what do they need to do? Besides coming by faith to Christ and the hope that all of us have in him, what do they need to do?
Yeah, there was some requirements, wasn't there?
Yes, there's at least four. So
four or five.
Besides faith.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, the faith would have caused them to act that way.
Right.
I always look at it as faith as being a verb, in this sense, and then it's active, and it's saving faith, and that by faith, you know, as Paul points to the quote-unquote father of faith, Abraham, right? He's like the father, not the father in heaven, but I don't want to try to equate that, but
He's like one of the patriarchs.
The patriarchs, the father of the right, and we're of Abraham, the seed of Abraham now by faith. Mm-hmm. And so Abraham laid a very good foundation of what it looks like to walk in faith. Noah did.
Yeah, let's go to Hebrews 11 real quick and let's read the modern version. It says, by faith, Noah didn't do anything. By faith, Rahab did nothing. By faith, you know, go all the way down the line, right?
The resting.
By faith, let's just read in this modern translation idea. Let's see, I'll take a few excerpts here. Without faith, in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things that not seen as yet, moved with fear, didn't bother to prepare an ark. Right? That's ridiculous.
That's just okay? Works,
yeah. Or by faith, Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, disobeyed, because we all disobey every day. We're all sinners every day. That's what the Bible teaches, right? And so by faith, Abraham disobeyed. That's ridiculous, right?
It really is.
By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. I decided he didn't want to dwell in tabernacle as he was instructed. For faith, he's not looking for a city. Through faith, also Sarah received no strength to conceive a seed, and so there was no line after her. Right? So, it goes on and on and on and on, all these different people. The Hall of Faith is typically called, and say, well, they didn't act upon their faith.
And these all died in unfaith.
Right, it's just ridiculous to say these things that our faith doesn't produce things. It does produce things. By faith, we left Hawaii. By faith, we went into ministry. By faith, we host people in our home. By faith, we do this, by that. By faith, every Sunday, our children get up and help us clean the house. Well, they clean the house. Actually, they don't help much anymore, but they've been doing that for a long time.
Well, I like
11 years.
Verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence
of things not seen.
Evidence. Mm-hmm. So people know that we're Christians because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things have become new. Through what? Through faith. Mm-hmm. Right? We're not doing what we used to do. Through faith, we're not drunkards anymore. Through faith, we're not this, that, or whatever sin it might be. By faith, we're walking in the newness of Christ. And not after the deeds of the flesh and the world, and not loving the world, but loving God. And of course, Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author unto all those who disobey him, according to the world translation.
Right.
But Hebrews 5:9 says that he is the author of salvation unto all those who obey him.
Right.
So, faith always leads to obedience.
Yeah, let's get back to Romans 4.
Yes, sir.
In verse 4 it says, not him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the Judaizer would come in behind the apostles and say, listen, the Jewish faith is this is the root. This is the foundation that you have to do these things, but those things are no longer. We no longer have a sacrifice, no longer have the Sabbath kept that way because Jesus is our Sabbath. And we study that in depth with Mark Bullen's teachings, right? How these shadows are fulfilled in Christ, and that we're no, especially as Gentiles. Now, for a Jewish Christian, I don't have a problem with them celebrating those different things as long as they're pointing to the Messiah who's been revealed and will come again. If they're recognizing that, that's a fulfillment of the law, as Jesus talked about, and that the law will not pass away. We know that as well. So the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. But for us, and even for the Jews, it was a tutor to bring them to Christ. All that Old Testament scripture was tutelage to bring them to Christ. And it is for every person. Excuse me, you read Genesis 1:1, that should be, oh, that's teaching me that there's a God that I've never recognized in my life that's living and creative and all those types of things.
Out of curiosity, did you want to talk about verse 5? Because you were talking about verse 4.
Right.
In verse 6, it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man. Is there a good chain reference there to find out what Paul...
Verse 6, let's see. No, actually, so unfortunately.
Wow.
Verse 7... says Psalm 32, 1 and 2. So I think 6 and 7 go together. So maybe Psalm 32, 1 and 2 will cover it.
Psalm 5, 9 for 6.
Imputedness. Psalm 32.
Right, but even the days of David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So that's why I was saying that psalm, that 6 and 7 go together in my estimate. Right. 8 too, for that matter.
Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is...
Louder, please.
Oh, sorry. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, there's two things there.
Right.
There's two things. That the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So it sounds like there might be a condition there with that last part, possibly on.
Mm-hmm.
That there is no guile.
I'm not sure why that's not here in the New Testament, but
yeah. Well, I've seen too. The pattern of Paul is he's not quoting verbatim. He's quoting parts of the Old Testament. He's not, you know, it'd be like, I would imagine that Paul has done teachings, you know, Paul had taught, you know, he taught many people. He had a school, right?
Right.
In the book of Acts, he had a school where he was probably teaching from, I would imagine, the Old Testament, right? Because that's mm-hmm. what he had.
Right.
So maybe that's why Paul didn't quote verbatim in the New Testament in his epistles every word from the Old Testament. That's just a thought.
Again, verse 8, bless the man to whom the Lord will not impute or account sin. And the only way that we're going to get this accounting of no sin is not that we've done something right from this point on, but that we've come to God and sought forgiveness and had a broken heart and been born again of the Holy Spirit and now seek Him diligently, as we just read a while ago. So, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Meaning the Jew and also the Gentile, Paul is asking rhetorically, right? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When did he get that righteousness? Before or after he got circumcised? Answer, before he was circumcised. And then that faith that led him out of the land of Ur also led him to get circumcised. And that seal is a shadow of the circumcision of the heart that we all need as Jews and Gentiles in this day, in this era. In this epoch, right?
Right.
This time.
And I think about the circumcision as well. I think about Moses' wife saving Moses from God's wrath. And she circumcised her boy and then threw the foreskin at his feet so God would not kill Moses. While Moses was going to do what God told him to do. It's in Numbers.
I don't remember that story.
Yeah. You can look that up. Moses is on his way to go back to Egypt to say, let my people go.
Mm-hmm.
And God's going to kill Moses because... And then his wife circumcises their son with a stone and then throws the circumcision flesh at his feet, and then God is appeased. So
why, if Moses was obeying God, why was God going to kill him?
That's all it says in that story.
Maybe Moses was responsible for doing the circumcision of his son, and he didn't do it.
Oh, he didn't do it.
Right. And
that is what it is.
That's what you would surmise from that, yes, that he did not follow through with the obedience of the Abrahamic covenant, which they were under at that time, before they went into the wilderness and received the law in writing. The law was already spoken before it was ever written.
Okay.
So,
sorry, it's in the book of Exodus.
You want to keep going, brother?
Exodus chapter 4, if you want to find that story.
Exodus 4.
Yeah.
Well, we can look at it later.
Yeah.
But, don't want to get too far away from the teaching here today.
Right.
As you rightly said, Brother Marvin, earlier, that there's a lot of this imputation idea throughout this chapter, and how does God account righteousness, and whether it's Jew or Gentile, it's going to be through faith in the Messiah who came to save both. So,
I got a question about
that. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
So, we were saying that faith is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus rebukes people for not having faith or enough faith or, you know, little faith. So, that kind of makes it seem like it's something that's not simply something we receive.
It's not just simply something you receive. It's something you receive and then you do something with it. So a gift can be neglected. You leave it in a wrapper. It was Sarah's birthday yesterday. Man, she gets all the gifts and leaves them all in the wrapper. We're all sitting there waiting for her to open the gifts and she doesn't open any of them. And she just sits there, happy birthday to me, and no, I don't want to open my gifts.
I just want to rest,
right? And or you misuse the gift, or you reject the gift completely. So the gift, I believe the gift is offered to everybody, but most are going to reject it or neglect it. So,
okay.
Yeah.
And I think that it'd be a good idea to study that out more too, this gift of faith versus the faith that it might be two different applications, possibly. And I do say possibly because I do not know.
Well, we know that it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Are you saying that he's not kind to everybody? He's been kind to everybody to warn them about his justice and his wrath. He's been kind to everybody by sending his son first to offer the mercy. So the gift is there. It's simply carnal men don't want it. They want to rule over their own lives. They want to have their way and do what they want with it, you know.
But if they had it, wouldn't their behaviors be consistent with the faith that they had?
You would think. Again, receiving, rejection, neglecting are three different things. So I receive a gift, I open it with gladness, and then I use the gift properly. Completely different than just neglecting the gift. And then rejecting the gift is completely different than neglecting. Neglecting is recognizing, I just don't want it. Rejecting says, absolutely not, get that gift away from me. Get it out of my house, out of my life. You see the difference? So when I say those terms, they're very different terms in how they apply out in people's lives. So that makes sense? Okay. Yeah, kind of both, isn't it?
And then verse 12 gets really interesting, I think. I'll let you go.
Yeah, go ahead. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised.
Like you were just saying before, that Abraham wasn't circumcised when he left.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
That circumcision came later. covenant between God and Abraham and Abraham's seed.
Yeah, I'll give you an example of that in my own life, in that I was baptized at least a dozen times.
Wow.
Right. But none of those baptisms, we talk about all the time in the open air, you're just a wet sinner. Those baptisms were not effectual until I did it. I came to him by faith, was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then he led me to ask about the water. All right, I'm supposed to get baptized now, right? Oh yeah, we have a baptism coming up. See, so then that baptism is by faith. The baptism before was just like, I see people getting in water, I'm supposed to get in water, but it wasn't in faith in Christ and dying to myself and having newness of life in him, which is the whole meaning of it. So without that understanding and faith in that truly, according to his word, then it means nothing.
Sorry to keep on interrupting and going back to the same question topic.
Oh, we're not answering your question properly.
Well, okay. I think we're making progress.
Okay.
It's just I chewed on it and now I got another question.
That's fine.
So, going back to the neglecting, rejecting, receiving, this is all in the context of the discussion about, you know, not saved by works. And so, lest anyone should boast, and the boasting topic even comes up in this very chapter at the beginning, mm-hmm. not just, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9. And so, it's like, how is it that someone couldn't say, you know, boast that they didn't neglect it, they didn't reject it, they received it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see what I'm saying? Like,
I don't understand how that's a question. I'm sorry.
Why is it not something that, or is it a something that someone could, is receiving faith something you can boast about? Because you could have neglected it or rejected it.
Mm-hmm. How is receiving faith something you could boast about? I don't think that it is. I mean, because this is a straw man that Calvinists will often set up. Oh, so you say your faith is a work, because we will sometimes say that our faith is a work. We're responding to the conviction, so we turn, we do this, right? And I believe that we do participate, we cooperate, but what's the first thing we have to do is humiliate ourselves and be on our face groveling. See, the Calvinist doesn't, I'm a worm, what am I before you? But a completely undone, wicked creature who deserves your wrath. That's what I am first before I can receive the gift. Because that's a prerequisite God's put in place to have a broken and contrite spirit. Yes, sir?
We can boast.
Okay, go ahead.
In Christ.
Yeah. But that's not what I think his question
is.
No,
I'm sure it's not. But that would be another, you know, like that double-edged part of it.
Right, so I'm trying to stay focused on the question, though, because I keep getting,
right,
in my own mind, getting sidetracked on it. I want to make sure we try and get this answered. So,
okay.
Did that help, or?
Bringing up whether it's 100% God or a cooperation, I think that's a good thing to talk about. So that was
helpful. It is a good thing to talk about. Now, God sent forth his Son, then he sent forth the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We talk about it all the time, both here and on the streets. So that work that God's doing among men to initiate the conviction. Otherwise, we'd all just go to hell. If the Holy Spirit wasn't here, we would all just have a good time for a short time, and then God would destroy us. If the Holy Spirit, because none of us would respond.
Yeah, he's definitely
The initiator.
A percentage at
100%. He's the initiator. So then we're responding to that conviction. So that's cooperation. That's relationship. My relationship with God began with tears and crying and moaning and groaning for months. And that's where it started.
So, like, isn't it like where you could, sorry, I say the word like a lot in this conversation. Someone could say, Well, I humbled myself. I wasn't proud like that guy.
You could say that.
Isn't that boasting?
Yeah, probably.
What would the Calvinist say in response to that?
He'd say you're not saved.
You're not predestined.
Right.
I'm not sure how you got there. So
God hates the proud.
I humbled myself. So that's how.
But I was saying. When you say I humbled myself, it has to be in the context, a proper context of God humiliating me first. God brought conviction first. He initiated this understanding that I was worthless.
Which the Calvinist would agree with too, by the way.
Oh, yeah, he would agree with that.
Oh, okay. A
consistent Calvinist. He would agree with that part, but he would not agree within me by my own free will characteristic that God gave us, all of us, responding properly. He would call that a work, and therefore I'm boasting, therefore I'm not saved.
So I think what I'm wanting to get out of this is confirmation regarding a litmus test. Hmm. Just because something could be boasted about does not mean that it is a work in this context.
Well, I agree with that. He just said it. I boast in Christ.
And also,
well, no, I'm not talking about in Christ. Like,
you know, oh, something.
We were giving an example where, you know, I humbled myself, unlike that guy who was proud.
Yeah, I can actually give you a good reference to that.
Okay, I'm ready to write it down.
Paul said, "I am chief. Of whom I am chief. I'm a prototype. Even first, he even said in those verses, he says, of sinners of which I am chief. And that word chief means prototype or first. So Paul is pointing to his works of repentance, because works says, do works meet for repentance. Repentance is a work, but it doesn't earn us salvation. So not all works earn us something. But, and I don't want to get off subject, I want to point back to Paul using himself as an example of what it meant to be a prototype of what it looks like to go from a sinner, Saul, to a saint, Paul. And so he's using himself as an example. And of course, we know that Paul is the one that said, I boast in Christ, right? It was Paul that said that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's another example of him boasting not in himself, but boasting in Christ. And so that's probably still not answering his question, though.
Right.
I'm trying.
So I like your idea about, let's see how Paul talks in his epistles. Maybe we could perceive some of the things he says to be boasting. And so I like that idea. As far as the example you gave, I think it was boasting in something different than what I'm looking for. So
okay.
The chief of sinners, one, he's like, that would be, if boasting, it would be a boasting in how... about how bad he was.
What? That's and just what I did a few minutes ago. I was a worm. I'm sorry to interrupt you, Glenn.
And so I think that what the boasting I'm is talking, what I'm looking for is like good things, like I, you know, humbled myself rather than being proud. I received faith rather than neglecting, rejecting, mocking faith. Do you see the difference? So boasting in quotation marks of good works, not bad works. So chief of sinners, that would be bad works.
Paul told his testimony.
It's all about what Jesus did in him.
Right.
In other words, he's not making any statement about himself choosing or receiving, being a participant. Maybe I'm wrong. If we can come up with some things that Paul said where it's reflecting, it's evidence that he was viewing himself as a participant, then that would help. Like, I think he might have said something like, I didn't ignore the heavenly vision, neglect. I didn't neglect the heavenly vision. Does that sound right?
I know.
When he's talking in Acts to, King Agrippa or something, one of those times when he's giving his stories and he says, well, I didn't neglect the heavenly vision. So with that, I guess, but then it becomes, it's like a different context. Like, well, I'm going to stop talking. Yes.
My last one is something you said, and I wanted to give you a couple examples of things that people are supposed to do in participation or cooperation with God. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. I think that's James.
James chapter 4, yes.
And it's also in Psalm 34, maybe. And then Revelation 20, maybe, or 21. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. No, that's James 2. Sorry.
James chapter 4.
James as well, excuse me. James 4 as well. But there's another passage. The passage in Revelation 20, or whatever it is, talks about the righteous be righteous still and the filthy be filthy still. Something, I'm not saying it right.
Yeah, that's, I know what you're talking about.
Or similarly to your pattern, God commands all men everywhere to repent.
Mm-hmm.
I repented, that guy didn't.
Yeah, so you're going to heaven and that guy's going to hell. And that's he repents.
That's an example of it. Me being a participant instead of just being fully 100% God.
Right.
Because if it is 100% God and God commands all men everywhere, then all men would repent, right? Because who can resist his will?
That's a verse, isn't it?
It's irresistible.
That's a Bible verse. Who can resist his will? That's a Bible verse.
When I also think of the word neglect, it says, if we neglect so great a salvation, but what's the beginning part of that verse? Help me out. How should we
escape
if we neglect so great a salvation, right? Is that right?
Hebrews 2, yeah.
So, he was talking about, you were talking about neglecting, and you had pointed out neglecting a few times. And every time you say that word, neglect, I always think of that Bible verse, because I hear it preached so often out in the streets. By certain preachers, I need to preach it more, I think.
It's so applicable to the church and church people in America. So,
how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Right. And so neglecting the gift, like John was talking about, we're given the gift, and I know we're talking about the gift of faith, but more importantly, we should point towards that the gift of salvation, which we get through faith by grace. And so, the gift of faith, I think, is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I think that it's worth looking at another time, not right now, because we're running out of time, but I think we should look at that and maybe do a word study on that word faith there, and see if it's the same word, the same Greek word, all that stuff. We know that, as we see all throughout this chapter, where it talks about what Abraham did, and it says the word faith several times, as in Hebrews 11, it says the word faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did these things. So I always use the word that I used to hate, because it sounds so worldly, is synergism, and us working with God as he works in us. And of course, one of the things that Brother John just said was, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's James chapter 4 as well. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And so without submitting to God, which is something we have to do, that's a work. Right? Submitting is a work because it's something we're doing. We're submitting our will to God. As Jesus said, not my will to the Father, but your will be done. He submitted his free will to the Father. We're to submit our free will to the Father as well. Jesus gave us a good body of work on how to do that as he did it. So I think I might, if I keep talking about that, we're going to get off subject, though. I don't want to continue on that line, but I'm just using that as an example that the question always, I've asked the question before, is repentance works? Well, the Bible says, have works meet for repentance. So John talked about works that he did. I groveled, I cried, I moaned and groaned for months, right?
Mm-hmm.
Months. So that's a work. But it's not a work that would save him in a sense, but it is.
So it's not a work I initiated, and it's not a work I was doing in me. It was something like if you were to talk to me, I talk back to you. We have a conversation. And I've said this to you a few times, I think, but when the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and telling me, no, you can't do that. I love this. What are you talking about? And I'm talking out loud to a person I don't know yet. I'm sure I've shared that with Nita too, but and talking out loud, you know, talking to voices in my head, the way the sinner with, you know, carnal man would look at it. But I was responding to him out loud, and I can't throw it away. I love that. I can't do that. I can't stop doing that. That's like my life. But then I would try and get rid of something. Oh, you're still not clean. What do I have to do to get clean? You know, what's required? And then, you know, I surrendered completely, and that's what's required. Complete surrender in your heart and mind.
It's called conditional salvation, which is what we teach and what we preach
right. All
the time.
Yep.
There's conditions.
So, it's, you know, unlike the worldly church that says, you know, God has unconditional love, well, that's just nonsense. God has conditions on receiving his love, and part of those conditions are humility, brokenness, contrite heart, responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confession, turning, and, you know, all those things are pointing to the gospel, basically. And
so did I hear you say that repenting is a work?
Yes. I did say that.
Okay. That we're responsible for. It's not something that God does for us.
No, God cannot repent for us. We must repent. We must realize that we deserve his justice.
And the word metanoia means, or repentance means, to change your mind, your heart, your direction. That's, you're going this way down a wide road that leads to hell, and you go, Lord, forgive me. And you change your mind about going to hell, and you turn this way, oh, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And say, I feared for many months before I received, you know, the love of Christ on the cross, that demonstration of love. I was fearful, but I wasn't receiving the love, right? I received the threat, and
love lifted you.
Well, yeah, but when the love lifted me up away from the right. So,
but it required. I mean, you could have still rejected it.
I still could reject it.
Right.
I could reject it today, but I don't want to.
God forbid.
God forbid I reject it, right? Because I have more responsibility now, way more responsibility now.
Right.
So, okay. Now we're doing okay on time. We still have a few minutes. Let's finish up the chapter, though, because it's basically run along the same theme of faith and imputation throughout the whole chapter, as you rightly pointed out in the beginning, brother. Again, to sum up, imputation is to account. So, we're accounted righteous by our faith. Not by the deeds that we do in response to faith. We're not accounted righteous for that. That's going to be a reward, or lack of reward. But if we don't abide in faith, then we will lose justification. This is why Jesus was constantly scolding the apostles and disciples about O ye of little faith, that she mentioned before. Without at least a little faith, right? A little faith, a little mustard seed of faith, that will produce great things. But with no faith, or neglecting the faith, then you've got a problem with God, not with anybody else. But
now, verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath. You were talking about that before. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. And it says, verse 16, listen to the beginning part of this verse. It like, therefore, this is verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's something interesting there, where it says that it might be by grace. Might be. Those words that I used to ignore all the time stick out at the page more often to me now than they used to, like the word if, and here the word might. And even in that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might be.
So here Paul is talking about his kinsmen in the flesh. He said that some might be saved.
Right.
Some, not all, will be saved, but some might be saved. So,
right.
But the hope, of course, is in Christ, and we know that he can do a great work in people's hearts and minds.
That really is interesting. Oh, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So we don't get grace necessarily. Your version might say something a little different. What does it say?
Well, mine has it in italics. So might be.
So does mine.
Oh, okay. Uh-oh.
Trigger.
Uh-oh, yeah, it just got so the italics trigger.
For John's sake, therefore, it is faith that by grace. Just took out the italic words, it might be.
But even still, when we look to Titus 2:11-14 as a definition of God's grace, we see there that God's grace will, you know, lead us to righteousness and godliness.
Right. But I just thought that was very interesting. And then again in verse 17, as it is written, once again Paul's going to the written text, man. He's a stickler, isn't he?
That's good.
As it is written, I may be the father of many nations. Of course, this is talking about Abraham. Before him, before whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham got a promise he never even got to see, the flourishing of it. And it's not even over yet. This seed is still not over yet. This seed is still being collected today.
Right, and we've talked about that before. As people produce good fruit in their lives, good Christian fruit in their lives, and that fruit produces seed, that true gospel seed, then produces more fruit, more seed that gets broadcast as seed should be broadcast. And seed that's broadcast on fertile ground is going to produce, 100% of the time, it's going to produce more fruit, more trees, more plants, more fruit, more seeds. And then those trees, plants, fruits will produce more seeds. And then those, and it'll multiply out exponentially.
Right.
And that's why the only way to combat a false gospel in America is to preach the true gospel. And those seeds will go out and they'll land on sincere hearts. And they'll realize that they weren't believing rightly. And they need to change their mind about the way they understood God to be and what his word means. As discouraging as it seems, like there's a blight in the land, and there is, that no one's coming to true repentance, that, hey, God's going to do something. His word's going out. He's going to do something with people. So
that's right. Yeah. And, you know, something that he said earlier, when you were talking about Jesus rebuking them for their lack of faith, in verse 19, it says, and this is speaking of Abraham again, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Then it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, So he remains strengthened even in his old age, Abraham did, in his faith in God and the promise that God gave to him. So I find that very interesting, because you were talking about Jesus rebuking his disciples that he was rebuking for their lack of faith, and he even upbraided them in the book of Mark for not doing what he told them to do and believing that he resurrected from the dead. So, and here we see Abraham. This is why Abraham is such a good foundational father of the faith, right? Because of what he did. He believed, he was strengthened in his faith, he wasn't weak, and he remained strong, it says. And therefore it was imputed to him as righteous for righteousness, verse 22. Because he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's, he's believing it and he's doing something about it. He's not just sitting back. He had done all the things that God had told him to do, and now here came the promise at an old age.
Now verse 24 is a really good Trinitarian type verse. Says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That him is a different person. And yet we know Jesus also said, if I lay my life down, I will pick it up again. And verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. So this is why, again, I wanted to stress about justification versus sanctification. For the forgiveness of our sin, the justification for the sinner is Christ alone and what he did and his resurrection. Think that work that the Father did with the Son, and how anybody can say, well, I'm justified because I fed the homeless people. And of course, the carnal mind tells us that all the time, don't they? They say, well, why don't you go feed homeless people instead of coming here yelling at us? Well, you're miserable, poor, and you're starving for the truth. And you're blind and wretched, and you need to hear the truth. So I've fed them already. Now I'm here to feed you God's word. And so, anyway, that's really a very important point. If we compare what a man could do to be justified before God, which is nothing, versus what God did, and with his son, sending forth his son, all of that work that God did in preparing the sacrifice, God the Father preparing his son, the son being obedient to the Father, the Garden of Gethsemane, going to the beatings and the ridicule and all that stuff, and then dying on the tree, and then the Father raising him up from the dead after 3 days, just all that work. I fed 10,000 people. I was a really good philosopher. I was a really good scientist. That's my justification before you.
I knew how to draw a crowd.
I knew how to draw a crowd, right? Anyway, so, yeah, very important point that last verse in chapter 4 is making. He was raised for our justification.
Amen.
So he put to death sin in with his body. The penalty of sin, which is death, he put it to death. He put to death with death.
So. And now we're freely justified by believing upon Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's part of the gospel.
Right. And I'll also point out, too, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 15, he says, without the hope of the resurrection, we are of most people miserable.
Miserable, right.
We're miserable without the hope of the resurrection. We have nothing without the resurrection. People right. We point to the cross a lot because we need to, because that's very the crux of it all, right? Pun and a little bit of a pun there, but because it's a cross, it's a crux, it's a crucifix. Yeah, we point to the cross, but without the resurrection,
right?
We got to get to the part of the sinner that they repent in order they can receive the justification through the resurrection.
So the cross is a love demonstration. The resurrection is a justification demonstration. So that's where you need to be justified, at the resurrection.
Mm. That's something to think about. I know there's a song that says that freely justified, or I forgot how it goes, but there's a song about that, being justified. Mm-hmm. So, and then in the book of Romans says that, well, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But now we are justified, now we are sanctified. Such were some of you, but now you are sanctified, now you are justified. Mm-hmm. Past tense. Because we've come from...
Such were some of you. Right. Right.
We come from the death of sin into the newness of life.
Yeah.
And we were buried in transgressions and been resurrected a new life. The whole burial and resurrection thing is a representation and happens to a new believer.
Right.
Like I was talking about for 1 Corinthians 5:17 or 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things have become new.
Yep. So. Okay, any questions, objections, additional things we should talk about before we close?
Just one small thing?
Sure, go ahead, Karen.
I'm sure Daniel knows the difference, but for verse 24, do I remember you reading that as because of our, or for our?
But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 24, you said?
The very last verse.
Oh, who was delivered up because of our offenses.
For our offenses.
And was raised up because of our justification.
Because of our justification. Because that was it.
They're using the word because instead of the word for.
Yeah. And... to somebody who doesn't understand it, they might think, well, he was raised up because I'm justified, you know, not to do it for us.
Hmm. Yeah, the arrow switched.
Yeah. Yeah.
The angle.
But I'm just being picky, so I just...
No, that's a good thing to be picky about.
No, we do this. You know? We'll do this when we read from the New King James or even the ESV. Sometimes we'll catch something like that. Where, like, why did they do that? Why did they change that word? Or why did they do that? You know, what does that mean? I think it's a really good question to ask for sure.
So I definitely believe "for" is a better word to use there.
Absolutely. I would say probably 9 out of 10 times we always say the King James got that one right, in my estimation.
Yeah, no.
I could be wrong about that estimation. It could be a smaller percentage, but.
Anyway, we'll wrap it up with that. Anything else? Okay, there you go.